Well, speaking of obedience, I can't get away from a message that I've been trying to kind of get away from, because I don't know why in the world he would have me deliver this message to the people that are the most faithful. You know, again, you're the tip of the spear, in my opinion, the ones that I see here when it's time to pray. And we're going to talk about obedience, I guess. I don't know exactly the title yet. Turn to Revelations, chapter 2. And the church at Thyatira. So Revelations 2:18, where we're going to go first. Along with this revival, and Dave would say this often, he says, when the power goes up, so does judgment. It's a two-edged, it's a two-sided coin. And you can't really have one without the other. And God is long-suffering and merciful, and he's trying to rescue a people and trying to rescue nations and people in many nations, I think. But as the power turns up, so does the power in the judgment side. And again, Dave did a masterful job teaching about Ananias and Sapphira. And but really, their sin, compared to how we normally think about sin, is fairly small. They lied about an offering. It's just, if you're going to put it in one sentence, they lied about an offering. And they fell dead in judgment. Dear Lord, if we had that level of judgment in America today, you'd hear thuds in pulpits all across the land, because the lying when it comes to offerings. But still, that's kind of humorous, but it's makes you wonder what's coming, you know. But God is merciful, and he does give space to repent. And he gave me space to repent, which I'll get to in a minute. But let's just look here at Thyatira for a moment, because this is one of the most heinous sins here, and still the Lord gave space to repent. So Revelation 2:18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Now, doesn't this sound like a good church? It does. I know thy works, your charity, that's they helping the poor and things, your service, your faith, your patience, your works, and they're doing more now than they did in the beginning. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, obviously, this is not the same woman Jezebel that we saw in the Old Testament. So this is a reference to the same spirit that's controlling her. Jezebel in the Old Testament had the prophets of God just killed by the hundreds. And there was a certain man that hid, I can't remember now if it was 50 or 100 of them in a cave, or there wouldn't have been any prophets of God left. And Jezebel, she was absolutely, Baal is part of her name. Her father was a king, and they worshiped Baal there. And even in her name, Baal is a reference back to Baal. And I've been doing some study on that, but it's still in the oven, not ready yet. Okay. But here's a church that, you start off, you go, my goodness, this church, Jesus commends it. I know thy works. They're given to the poor. They're doing all that. They have faith. They're standing patiently. They have works, and they're not fading out. They're doing better than they did in the beginning. You'd think that's a good church. But this church also allowed whoever this person is to teach the same false doctrine that original Jezebel was putting out, to commit his servants. Notice, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I believe that's just a reference. In the modern day, it would be pornography and all kinds of things that you're involved in. Now look at verse 21. This is just to talk about the mercy of God. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. And she repented not. Now, the Lord always gives space to repent. I remember after praying, I can't remember now how many months, the Lord called me full time into the ministry. I was still driving the trucks, but I've been praying. It was over a year. And he called me to go full time in the ministry. I was clear as a bell. I knew exactly what he said. I can still quote it today. But I did not obey him. And it was just plain fear, because I didn't know him very well. I didn't know him as really as father, as provider. And so I didn't obey. I just didn't obey him. Thank God he gave me space to repent. I know when that was. That was in February of 1994. When he called me. But I didn't do it. I didn't even tell Sue what happened, because I knew Sue would tell me to obey God. Well, it's truth, you know. And he gave me, let's talk about space to repent, because I had from February, whatever day it was in February, till December 4th. And how I know it was December 5th is our anniversary, and this happened the day before our anniversary. So he gave me a long time. Could you call that space to repent? He was very kind to me during that time. I continued to pray. He continued to bring revelation knowledge. I have volumes of things that I wrote during that time period of disobedience. He was kind and good to me. I would call it space to repent. And the Lord himself now didn't do anything to me the way I describe it, because most of you know what happened. On December 4th, I had a heart situation happened. It was the last day. I never drove another truck after that. Blacked out. I'm in the hospital. Come within a breath or two of leaving the planet. And I had a marvelous thought that I told Sue. I said, I believe it's going to be in my best interest to obey God. You know, and that's when I told her the whole thing. And I was scared. I was just scared, you know. I said, I don't know if I'm hearing him for sure. I don't know. What if we want, I have visions of us living under a bridge and wearing gunny sacks, you know, and I've told you the story. I got me a wife now, because she said, well, I don't either. I don't know either. I don't know whether you're hearing God or not. She didn't really say it that way, but her attitude was, if we wind up under a bridge wearing gunny sacks, I'm with you. I want you to obey God. Now, it wasn't God that did anything to me. I'm really convinced of that. See, safety for any sheep is to stay up close to where the shepherd is leaving. And the shepherd carries a staff, a rod, and he also carries that shepherd's crook that has the hook on the end of it. Well, the crook, the thing with the hook on it is, if the sheep starts wandering off, he'll gently try and put that around your neck and get you back on the path. But the staff is for the wolf. The shepherd's job, just like David, is to keep the wolf away. But if the shepherd says, follow me, let's go this way. But the rebellious Gary sheep says, I'm going to go that way. Eventually, the way I see it now, I got myself out beyond staff length. I eventually got out there on the devil's ground, and I got attacked by the wolf, and it nearly took me off the planet. Now, I was afraid to obey God. But let me ask you this question at the beginning. Where was safety? Where was really the safest place for me to be? The safest place was to obey God. I don't care that it was scary. I don't care that I didn't understand what was going to happen. We didn't know where food would come from. We didn't know where income. We didn't know anything. But as I look back on it now, for sure, safety was to obey. There's more safety in obeying than there is in disobeying. While we're on that topic, I'll come back here hopefully to Revelations in a minute. Just think about the prophet Jonah. He knew exactly what to do. Yet 40, he knew what his message was. I mean, I can memorize that message, you know. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. There it is. That's your message, you know. But he didn't want to obey God, and he ran from God hard. Sounds like Gary. Well, things didn't go so well with him either, you know. Further he tried to get away from God, the worse things got. And finally he was on a ship, and the ship was about to sink. And he had to finally confess to him. He says, I'm the problem. I'm running from God. I'm disobeying God. And they said, okay, fine. Thanks for letting us know. Overboard he went. Where was safety, you guys, for Jonah? Stay with the will of God. That's where safety is. And he found out, and sure enough, he got swallowed by the whale, and God still wasn't done, you know, and brought him up to the shore, spit him out. I often wonder if he was an albino after the digestive juices. Can you imagine, you know, you're in Nineveh, and this bleached white person who smells like a whale's belly comes out and goes, repent. I think I'd repent, too. That'd scare you to pieces. And the amazing thing is, Nineveh did repent. And at the time, now I've been doing a little research on that. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria, at that moment, was so powerful, they had conquered Egypt. Egypt was under Assyrian rule. How strong is that? Yet they were going, the sin was terrible in Nineveh. But they actually repented. And God had mercy on them. Spared the judgment, and that made no Jonah even matter. He says, I knew you'd do that. I knew I'd go and say that, and then you'd have mercy on him. But anyway. Now, this is a bonus, because, and I think I've mentioned it once already, see, we all know that story so well, because we've been taught Jonah from the time we were little. There's also another prophet in the Old Testament called Nahum, N-A-H-U-M. I did not realize until very recently, Nahum was also a prophet to Nineveh. And Nahum was 130-ish years later. And what happened, even though Nineveh repented and God had mercy on them, over that 130 years or so, they backslid right back in to the same apostasy they were doing before. With Nahum, if you read this little short book, prophet, there is no space to repent in Nahum. Strictly judgment. And that was the end of the Assyrian Empire. See, a space to repent does not mean forever. Now we're back to Revelations. I gave her space, verse 21. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now, we're not told how long that space was. For Nineveh, it was a little over 100 years. I don't know how long it was with this. But look at verse 22. You can tell that space to repent doesn't mean forever. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they what? Except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But I say unto you and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. See, you can tell he's talking about doctrine. The doctrine there was, you can be a servant of God and still commit fornication. You can be a servant of God and still partake with doctrines of devils. You know, eating meat, sacrificed to devils. But he says, as many as have not that doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So would it have been better for these followers of Jezebel here? Where is safety for them? Repent. Repent. And follow the Lord and obey the Lord. This only real safety is in obeying the Lord. So we looked at that with Jonah. Let's look at another one with Esther. Esther lived in a very difficult time. And there was a plot to exterminate the Jews. It's like a prelude to Hitler. And make them extinct. And Esther, as you know, had become the queen of the king. And I believe it's her uncle. He kept pressuring her, saying, you need to go talk to the king and let him know about this conspiracy. Let him know what's going on. Well, the thing of it is that to go into the king without being invited could be very often a death sentence. Even if you were the queen, didn't matter. And she's afraid to do that. And you know the famous line, who knows but that you were born for such a time as this? I'm paraphrasing. You may choose not to do this, but if you do, God will raise up another way to save the Jews. But if you don't do it, there's no guarantee that you yourself are going to be okay. So she gathered up her courage, and she went into the king, and he gave her permission to speak. And as you know, the rest of the story, the Jews were saved, and the plotters that were going to kill the Jews were killed. So now in Esther's case, what if she would have played it safe and not opened her mouth? Where is safety? It was fearful to obey the Lord. But that was the place of safety. To do what she was born for such a time as that. It was her job to speak up. It was her job to obey the Lord. Born for such a time as this. We are much in a similar situation today, by the way. So now, the point, I think, of tonight's message is, this morning he was going through very meticulously some of the instructions that we have in this season. And he knows that we've been at this a while now. You can tell from the thinning of the crowd, a lot of people have given up hope. How can you say that? Well, they're not here. Come on. You do what you believe. You know? You do what you believe in. If you really think it'll make a difference, you'll be there. And if you've lost hope, you won't be. And I hate to be so blunt, but that's just the truth. You are what you do. Because there's people not here tonight that normally would be here. I'm not talking about that. But you know, and I know, there's many people that just habitually do not come to this service. Well, that's their choice. We're not under a dictatorship or anything here. And there's always occasion. I've had to miss them. I've been out of town or other reasons, you know. But the truth of the matter is, you are what you do. What you really believe, you're going to do that. See? So if you habitually don't come, it's because you don't think anything's going to happen. Or you don't think it's really involved in producing revival. If that's the way it is, that's the way it is. Our job is to keep pressing on, just like anything else, until we can demonstrate the power of God, and then people will change their mind. So that's all I've got to say about that. But there's legitimate reasons to be away. People that very often are here are not here tonight. Well, I know if I talk with them, they've got a graduation going on or something going on. And so, you know, I don't mean that like you never miss, but if you habitually don't come, well, that's because you don't believe anything's going to happen. And you don't believe it's really instrumental in producing revival. Either that or it's worse, you just don't care. I always look at B because she's the most faithful person that I know, and she knows I'm not talking about her. I always feel guilty if I'm here 5 minutes late and B's already there. Man. Nobody likes it when your congregation walks out. I wonder what Jesus felt like that day that at least 70 walked out. We know at least 70 walked out. Could have been a lot more than that. Could have been thousands walked out. And it says they followed him no more either. They weren't at the next meeting either. Nobody likes that, but he is my pattern. And just like he said in that prophecy, Jesus didn't go running after him. He didn't come follow it. Wait a minute, you misunderstood what I was saying. Let me explain it to you. He didn't do any of that. You don't want to hear the words of life? There's the door. When I think of the thousands, when you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you look at the thousands that were healed under his ministry, thousands upon thousands. And how many were there on that day when he gave the instruction, don't leave Jerusalem until you be endued with power? Who knows how many? But how many were in the upper room? 120 only were in the upper room. It just astounds me. Out of the thousands upon thousands that he healed, the 120. And God knew that from the beginning. You can go back to the Old Testament when they were dedicating Solomon's temple. How many trumpeters were there that day, y'all? 120 trumpeters, which is a type and shadow of the speaking in tongues. God knew even then how many there was going to be. God does know the end from the beginning, and I'm really glad about that. But now the point of this service, and especially to the tip of the spear, the massive crowd we have here tonight, okay, he's going to do it this way. How important is it that one obey him? See, we talked about Esther, one. We talked about Jonah, one. Let's talk about a different Ananias. That after Paul had seen Jesus on the road to Damascus and he had been blinded and led into Damascus, and God appears to a disciple, and it's amazing how it's worded. It just says a disciple. Not Bishop Ananias, not Reverend Ananias, not Pastor Ananias, just disciple. So I like to say blue collar, Joe everybody, Ananias. And he asked him to do something that was scary. I want you to go to a certain, you know, he gives the house, the name of the house and the street and so forth. There's a man there named Saul. He's seen a man named Ananias coming in a vision, laying hands and so forth. And Ananias realizes who it is that God's talking about. And it scares him. And when I teach this, I have to add a little inflection. Like, Lord, do you know who that is? Do you know what horrible things he has done? He arrests people. He has letters of authority. He takes them back to Jerusalem and they get imprisoned and some have been killed. Like, did you hear about Stephen? I'm adding a little bit anyway. It was scary. I think about Ananias, if he was, you know, had a normal brain. Same way when the Lord called me to go full time, my natural mind, the one that Alan was talking about this morning, the natural part of us. Man, it was going through all the analytics. I got a car payment. I got rent to pay. I've got, what do you mean? Follow you into ministry? What ministry? We have no ministry. You do know nobody's calling asking us to preach anywhere. You know, what? And, you know, my wife has this eating problem. Lord, my wife wants to eat every day. And most days, more than once. Now I'm making that up. But I really was not making it up. Those, how are we going to eat is exactly, I'm the opposite of Matthew 6. Everything he said in Matthew 6, don't do, I'm doing all that. What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? What are we going to drink? How are we going to pay our rent? On and on and on and on. Well, Ananias goes, Lord, are you sure? This guy, he kills guys like me. He kills Christians. Are you sure, Lord? It's scary. So the Lord, what I love about the Lord answered him back and helped relieve his fears. He says, no, you do what I told you. I'm going to show him how much he's going to wind up suffering for my name's sake. How important is it for one person to be obedient? How important was it for Ananias to go? Scary, dangerous. He had to be thinking like we think. Am I really hearing God? Can this be God? What if I'm missing it? What if that's a devil? What if that's just me? What if this is a trap by the enemy trying to get me killed? You know? But how important is it that one man obeyed God, laid hands on Saul, get him filled with the Holy Ghost. Where the blinders come off his eyes and he can see. Winds up being the Apostle Paul. Don't you know a lot of what Paul did is on Ananias' account? Has to be. It has to be. You never know the long range importance of things that the Holy Ghost will ask you to do. You know, I want you to go pray and lay hands on this person. And that person turns out to be the next Billy Graham or the next Smith Wigglesworth. You never know. So with tonight's message, yes, sir. Okay, I'll do it this way. Sue was asking me to explain a statement I made today, and I will go a little bit farther into it. This is what I meant. Because I said, I can see I've got to make some changes after I heard the bicycle story. I hope, is anyone not here this morning? Anyone not hear that story? If you're watching and you didn't hear this morning service, just hear this morning service. But a guy's, his brother's bicycle got stolen. It was his fault. He felt responsible. He was accusing the Lord, going, okay, I'm going to remind you every day that you're powerless to do anything about this. The bicycle is stolen. It's gone. We'll never see it again. I'm going to remind you every day, every day, every day, every day, how powerless you are to do anything about it. Whew. I don't know that I have that much moxie yet. But anyway, the Lord started giving him instructions, and it's amazing that he obeyed. Told him to go to the same place where it was stolen. Sure enough, here in a little while, a young man rides up on a bike, but it's a different color. Doesn't look like the same bike, you know. The guy goes in the store, and the Lord says, get on that bike and pedal it away as fast as you can. Now, that sounds like, see, if I'd have heard that, I would not have obeyed that. This is what I was talking about. I would not have obeyed that because you want me to steal a bike? And even the guy telling the story said, God, you've gone ghetto on me. I like that. You've gone ghetto on me. You want me to steal another man's bike? But see, what's not in question there, and this is amazing, he didn't question it was the voice of the Lord. I probably would have. I probably would have thought, that can't be God. See, this is what I'm talking about, repenting. But he went ahead and did it. And so he was a brand new Christian, like less than 2 years, I think. And so the only way he could work it out in his mind, he went, well, the devil stole my brother's bike. Maybe this is just kind of balancing things out. I don't know. But he did it. And he ran over there. He jumped on the bike, pedaled away as fast as he could. And finally, when he thought he was far enough where it was safe, he pulled over to get his breath a little bit. And then the Lord said, now peel back the padding on the seat. You know how a bicycle is. It's got a metal seat and padding on it and a cover. The Lord says, peel back the padding and the cover. Because he knew that his father, who had assembled the bike, had engraved the family name on the metal seat. Sure enough, when he peeled back and looked, there was the family name. That was his brother's bike. They had repainted it purple. But it was his brother's bike. Never again would he be able to say, Lord, you're powerless to do anything about it. See, but he went. Now, here's the part where I have to repent. This is the part I was mentioning this morning. See, because he said that incident became his pattern for his whole life. Now, this guy is an evangelist. If I told you the name, you'd know the name. But I hate to mention names anymore. Seemed like as soon as I mention them, the next week they fall. But anyway, this one never will, I pray. But anyway, he said that became his pattern. Whatever the Lord said to him, no matter the reasonings, I just would obey it. And if the Lord says, I want you to rent that hall, and we don't have any money to rent that building, well, how do we do that? And the Lord would give him instructions just like with the bike. And it would make any sense. It wouldn't seem possible, but he would do it and it would work. Same with buying buildings over time. See, and so I mentioned this morning, Sue, from time to time, we'd be driving home or driving somewhere. She'd see a nice property for sale land or whatever. She said, well, whoa, we ought to buy that. And see, I would always just go, well, that's, I agree with you. We should buy that. Let's go write a check. No, because we'll go to jail, you know, because we don't have that kind of money. Where I've got to repent is that's just limiting God completely to my natural mind. See, and that's what I'm talking about. I've got to change that, because if I'd have, what would have happened on many of those times is that, all right, baby, let's fast and pray until we hear if God wants us to buy that or not. Or she'd probably say that to me. Let's fast and pray. Let's get quiet. If he wants us to really buy that, then he's got a way to buy it that I don't know anything about, but he does. That's what's got to happen now. And it doesn't matter what your calling is, really. I mean, I'm talking about that, and that would have implications for gospel entrepreneurship and who knows what all else. But we've got to come to the place where, number one, we don't... See, this is where he's got to teach me more. Even today, if he told... If I heard an instruction that to me sounded like I'm stealing from B, I don't know that I can obey that. And I don't know how he's going to get me around that, but I'm going to go find out if he can. Does that make any sense to you guys? We've got to come to the place, I know this, for revival. I have obeyed him a little bit. Remember the time he told me to put my finger in that lady's mouth? See, that was a small thing really, but it wasn't small at the time. You know, I'm really glad I obeyed him now. But see, that's probably a minor, small thing compared to what he wants us to do. So all I know is, what would you do? Gee, what if, I think exactly what we're doing, the blueprint instructions to spend the time with him in worship, in the word, in prayer, in fasting, where he can teach us, because we've got to come to the point, the one thing that I really admired in that story, he didn't doubt that it was God's voice. He knew he was hearing God. We've got to get to that place right there. Noah didn't doubt that he heard God. Abraham didn't doubt that he heard God. Moses didn't doubt that he heard God. Jesus for sure didn't doubt that he heard God. But see, Ananias didn't doubt it either. We have got to get to that place where we know it's God. And understand that safety, once we understand what he's saying, safety is in obeying, not in disobeying. See, and that comes right up to this morning's message. I'm trying to wrap it up here. He talked about this coming deception, whatever it is. And he said it's months. It's over the next several months. So we're not there yet. Okay. So something's still coming. But he said on the surface, it is going to look so right. And it's going to look like the right thing to do. But obeying it is going to take us away from the blueprint. And he's plainly telling us, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care how good it looks. He said, it's even going to look like the answer. You stay on the path that I've given you. So if it draws us away from what he has said, we can't do it. We can't do it. Safety is staying right where he's told us to be. And then don't forget that last part, which the emphasis was more than I've ever heard him say before. When things are bad, don't run from this place. Run to this place. And especially when the people are assembled, is the way he was putting it. Hallelujah. All right. So all I know is obedience is the only place of safety. Yes, sir. And now again, this, I know everybody here pretty well. But listen, if you're in a long space to repent spell, and I'm talking specifically about sin, could be other areas of disobedience. I've been in a long space of repentance regarding longer fasts. He's been wanting me to do longer fasts for a longer time. And I've really drug my feet. You know, 10 days is still my longest fast. And that's not a very long fast around here. And I had this sense that our space to repent is coming to an end because the revival is at the door. So if he's been dealing with you, especially if it's sin, you got to stop that. I mean, that time is over. If you're involved in fornication, marry that girl or get away from her. But don't continue living in fornication. Same if you're messing with drugs or alcohol or any of those type of things. That's the first thing that's got to go. Okay. But then if there's other things that's not really sin, like in my case, resistance to longer fasts, could be resistance to coming to prayer, could be resistance to other things. There's been great space to repent, but I've sensed, and I think you're sensing, that time is coming to an end because revival is at the door. And it's time to jump in full, completely. So, Father, I'm just praying for all of us, Lord. Father, help us, strengthen us again by your Spirit in the inner man. Father, it's all by your grace. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Thank God for Christ on the inside of us. We are able to do all things. And Father, with each of us, help us search our hearts. And if we find areas where we have not obeyed or only partially obeyed, Lord, help us now to come into full obedience, to just throw caution to the wind and obey you like you're telling us the truth. Because that's really the only place of safety. Father, we thank you that you hear this prayer and you will help us. In Jesus' name we pray, and you can say, amen.